Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
The flag to aim toward is in chapter 1. And you know, we all fall short, but this is what we should look for, right? We should be looking to be blameless, to be, the husband of one wife, to have faithful kids, a steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. We are called to be servants, man. As Jesus Christ was a servant, right? Where, you know, We know that as Jesus, the night before he was crucified, he took off his outer garment, put on the robes of a servant, and washed his disciples' feet right there in the bath. And he says, after he finished doing that, after he finished washing his disciples' feet, you know, you ever wear a pair of sandals too long and you get that crud in between? You know, that's the stuff that Jesus is washing off. Like, the Son of God was washing off that crud. And then he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I've loved you. And how did Jesus love us? He died for us. So we are supposed to die daily as we serve people. And that doesn't mean just our friends, that means also our enemies, right? And so in chapter 2, so chapter 1 is about finding elders, and then chapter 2 is, well, how do the men and women of the church, how are they supposed to act? And Paul gave a list of things for the older men and for the older women, the younger men, for the younger women, and a takeaway on that is to make sure that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and nothing else is filling your life. And we said that if there's so many different times in chapter 2 where it says, oh man, if you are, you know, being filled with wine, you know, that's not to be the case. You're not supposed to be drunk, but you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And that takes us to chapter 3, and I think that's a pretty good prelude there. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and God, we are excited to hear from you. This is the whole reason why we've come tonight. We've come to hear your word, to find out, God, how can I love you more? Is there anything, you know, amiss in my life? God, how can I love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And so, God, I pray that as we go through this chapter tonight, as we go through Titus chapter 3, that you speak to us, that you hit that part in our heart. You speak to us in that still small voice, God, that says, hey, listen. And so, God, I pray that if there be things in this chapter that are contrary to what we believe, may we not put up walls, may we not put up barriers, but may we realize, oh, shoot, this is the word of God, and it's me that needs to change. So, God, I pray, be here among us, please, Father. Holy Spirit, fill this place, and may we just learn how to love you with everything, God. We love you so much, Jesus. And in your name we pray, amen. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Titus, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We're going to have to stop here. Okay, so it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. Oh boy. So what is Paul talking about? Who is Paul talking to, and who is he talking about? So Paul is talking to Titus here. He's talking about the congregation. So he's talking about Christians. And what he's saying is, hey, be subjected or to be subjective to authority, to submit. You might have in your NLT to authority, which is interesting, to rulers and to authorities. Now, you might have heard of a previous president where they said, oh, that's not my president. Yeah? And then you might also know that, you know, some people call into question our president now. Oh, he's too old for the job, or he's a little sleepy. And so, but wait a minute. Hold on. You know, when Paul wrote this, Nero was either on the throne or he was about to be on the throne. And Nero, for those who don't know, he doesn't have the best of reputation, but he was really into lighting Christians on fire, throwing them into lions' dens, throwing them into Colosseums, I was getting ahead of myself there. And this is the person that Paul is saying, hey, be submissive to rulers and authorities. You know, and we as Americans, this isn't good. Well, wait, hold on. You're telling me to submit? Like, in fact, I'd say if there was one thing that would sum up the American experience, you know, it's like, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But wait a minute, Caleb. There's you're telling me that I have to submit to authority that I don't agree with? Oh, yes and no. Yes, as long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God. Yes, as long as you are not going against God Himself. In fact, oh man, let's jump over to Daniel chapter 3, shall we? Daniel's in the Old Testament, and I'll read through it. Daniel chapter 3. You might know of Rakshak and Benny, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Where Daniel, for those who don't know, the children of Judah, or the people of Judah, sinned against God, and they kept doing it, and God sent many, many, many prophets saying, hey, stop, I'm going to send someone to punish. Stop, cut it out. And they didn't do it. They kept continuing on, and so God actually sends Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. And this guy wasn't too good either. In fact, it might have been, I forget if it was the Assyrians that invented crucifixion, but it was like right around that time. Don't super quote me on that, but it was right around, the Romans perfected it. Yeah. So it goes back a little bit further, for those who are interested. So it was a dark kingdom to be a part of, and Nebuchadnezzar was literally sent by God to bring judgment. And so Daniel, Shadrach, goodness. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So it's the four of them, and they are taken as magistrates or as wise men in the king's court. And so in Daniel chapter 3, because of a interpretation of a dream that Daniel gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar goes, oh, you know what? I like that, but I'm going to make a giant visage of myself, and I'm going to have everybody pray to it. And so this is the point of the story that we're coming into in chapter 3 of Daniel. And let's see. In verse 8, therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came before and accused the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due respect to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So this golden image, again, is a literal picture of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's saying to these Jews, to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you need to bow down and worship me. And so this is a time in Scripture where an evil ruler who they were subject to, they were submitting themselves to, contradicts what the Word of God says. Where literally the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall worship no other gods, was directly in conflict. In fact, I'm going to go off on a tangent here, but I'm going to Japan here in a week or two. And in Japan, they have literal temples where there are literal gods that you literally pray to. And so if you ever have that opportunity to go to a temple and to see a god, don't pray to it. That's literally going against the commandments, right? But that's literally happening right now. Anyway, so there excuse me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are commanded by the king to worship this image of the king, to put a god before God, or else they will go into a fiery furnace, or else they will be immolated, right? And so in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the commandment to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they bring these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image, or worship me," is what he's actually saying. "Now, if you are ready at the time when you hear the sounds, you fall down and worship the image that I've made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us in your hands. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." And I won't spoil the rest of the story. You can read that on in your own time. But basically, they're saying, hey, we believe that God can deliver us out of your hands because he is literally the God that made heaven and earth. And if he doesn't, that's all right, because we are not going to worship you. And so in Titus chapter 3, Paul is saying, hey, submit to authority. And we are, to the best of our ability, supposed to submit to authority as long as it does not contradict the word of God. As long as we are not contradicting these words here, are we putting another god before us? And I mean, that's just in general. You don't have to have, you know, a king make an altar. Are you putting something else before God? God, the preeminent one, he shouldn't be, you know, he shouldn't be number two or three on your to-do list. He shouldn't even be number one on your to-do list. He should be the only thing on your to-do list. And from your interaction with him, you should make your to-do list, right? And so in this, sorry, I got to flip back here. And so in this, Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to the best of our ability. This is a position set up by God. God has actually put these rulers in charge of us. And so we need to respect what God is doing, as long as it does not contradict what the word of God is saying, right? Verse 2, oh man, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to men, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Let's pause there. So Paul is again telling Titus to command or to build up the congregation of the church in order to live good Christian lives. In fact, in chapter 3, there's kind of there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. So this is how do you presently live as a Christian? Verses 1 through let's go with 4, 1 through 4, 1 through 5. And then from there we go from 5 to But yeah, it's present, then past, then future. And we'll get into there here in just a little bit. But how do we presently live? We're supposed to speak evil of no one. That word, that phrase, to speak evil of no one, literally is the Greek word blasphemeo, or blaspheme. We're not supposed to blaspheme against anybody. Well, what does blaspheme mean, Caleb? I mean, that sounds like a good word, but what does that literally mean? That literally means to degrade someone else's integrity in front of someone else. Oh, what does that mean? Well, if someone comes to you and says, hey, did you hear what person B has done? And you say, oh, no, I don't know what they've done. Oh, you wouldn't believe what person B has done. And then all of a sudden, your understanding and your the respect that you have for person B has been degraded because of what this person is telling you. That is someone who is blaspheming someone else. And so we as Christians aren't even supposed to put up with that. I had something a while back that someone was like, oh, man, you wouldn't believe what this person did. And I was like, actually, oh, I can't believe, like, I can't believe it, or I can't hear it. And they're like, oh yeah, I know, it's so bad, right? And I was like, no, no, please stop talking. I don't want to know, because you are ruining their image in my eyes, right? A good way to tell if you are gossiping or if you are slandering is if you haven't said your opinion of this person to their face, chances are you're slandering them. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So there's this courage, there's this bravery. We are supposed to submit to authority. We are supposed to not speak ill of other people, but we're also supposed to be peaceable, gentle. What gentle as doves, but wise as serpents, right? Showing all humility to all men. Why? Verse 3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is what our life looks like before Christ. This is what our life looks like before Jesus Christ came and redeemed. Or maybe does this look like what your life looks like right now? You know, can you look at yourself and are you disobedient? Are you following after various lusts and pleasures? Are you hateful? Are you spiteful? Is there envy in your heart? Hateful and hating one another. Man, this is a point of contention, and this is contrary to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? It's interesting because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one. And so if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you, if you have the Holy Spirit literally filling you, then the fruit that grows off of your life, off of your tree, so to speak, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Because we look at this and, man, we're supposed to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. This is hard. In fact, it's borderline impossible without the Holy Spirit, right? In Matthew 18, Jesus gives the parable of the man that was forgiven much. Matthew 18, verse 21-ish. Oh, yes. Yeah, verse 21. Then Peter, you know, Peter, I love Peter. He comes up to Jesus and he goes, hey, Jesus, you know, how many times should I forgive somebody? And he probably nods and he winks and he goes, 7 times? And Jesus goes, no, 490 times, actually, Peter. Which, like, you know, the way that he says it is really interesting. He says 77 times. Like, not 77, but 70 rotations of 7. So 490. Which means basically we're supposed to forgive all of the time, no matter how harsh it is, no matter how painful it is. And Jesus says, you know, in this parable, he says, he tells them, therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle the accounts with the servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one who brought to him owed him 10,000 talents, or roughly $500 million. Just an insane amount of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and that was payable to be made. The servant therefore fell down below him, saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him his debt, completely slashed his debt. You know what? It doesn't matter that you owe me $500 million. Your balance is zero. But the servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, or 1,000 bucks, and said, he laid his hands on him and told him by the throat, pay me what you owe. And that fellow servant said, you know, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master that it had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, saying, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that it was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from your heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Yeesh! It's scary. We are called to forgive everyone. Well, Caleb, they hurt me real bad. I know, I'm sorry. Well, Caleb, you don't even know. You don't even know how manipulative this person is. You don't even have any idea what they did to me, what they keep doing to me. I know. I know, it's tough. They owe me $1,000. I know. I actually spoke to a guy that, that someone did owe them like a lot of money. And I'm like, well, you have to forgive them. You have to. That's what God says. And why? Because while we still hated God, he died for us. While we still spat on the face of Jesus, he died for us, saying, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if we've been forgiven our very life, how can we not forgive those that hurt us? Now, does that mean putting yourself in a bad situation? Maybe this, you know, it's interesting because we have to forgive them, but it doesn't say anything about this person changing, right? If this person isn't changing, you know, you'll know them by their fruit, right? You know, so if you are putting yourself in a bad situation, you know, you can forgive someone for sure. But that, man, if that doesn't mean that their heart has changed either. So, you know, be careful, right? There's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. You know, all that is within you, live peaceably among all men, right? But that's all that's within you. Oh, man. Okay, so, but we are called to forgive. We're definitely called to forgive. But when the kindness, verse 4 of Titus 3, and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there's a few things here. This is how you are supposed to live. You are supposed to be peaceable. You are supposed to be subject to rulers, to speak evil of no one, to be gentle, to show all humility to all men. Also because we've been forgiven much, but this is how we are actually able to be this. This is how we are able to be good Christians. Is not by the works of righteousness were we saved, but according to his mercy. It's God's mercy that saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Does someone have a different translation for the washing of regeneration? Someone have a different word for that in their Bible? Dang, we're all New King James here? Cleansing of new birth, all right. New birth, okay. Yeah, washing of rebirth. That's so good. Okay, so we know that works do not save us. In fact, this is something that we're going to get into here in just a little bit. So there's the present. This is how we presently live. We presently live this way because of what Christ has done, and we'll get into the future here in just a second. But we see that not by works of righteousness that we have done. Jesus did not save you because of how good you were. And he didn't save me because of how good I am. In fact, I'm very certain it was the opposite. I'm pretty sure he saved me because he was like, oh, shoot, he needs help, right? And that's truth for all of us, right? Like, God saved us because we needed to be saved. It wasn't by us that we're saved. And, you know, if you know anything about the history of the Catholic and the Protestant church, you know that it was this point right here that it was the division between works and faith is what saves versus just faith itself. And so Paul shows that it's not by works of righteousness. No matter how good they are, they can't get you to God. They can't save you. That's every other religion. Every other religion is trying to get to God. Everyone, every other person is trying to be perfect, trying to get to perfection, right? But they're trying to do it without the perfect one, without the sinless one. But according to his mercy, it's by Jesus' mercy, God's mercy that saved us through the washing of regeneration. It's by his blood that we are saved. Not by works are we saved, but by faith and faith alone. And right here, this is the power word. This is how we are able to be a Christian, to live, is in the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Hebrew word for this is anakinosis. And so me being a bit of a nerd, I go, oh, that's Anakin, like Anakin Skywalker. All right. And so that's how you can remember it. But it's Anakin or, oh, shoot, I don't. It's renewal, but the osis part is like a super. It's like this super renewal that's happening, or this continuously like taking you and regenerating you above and beyond. In fact, this word is only used twice in the New Testament, and it really isn't used in classical Greek texts at all. In fact, this seems to be a word that either Paul is using or maybe he made up. It's just a different word in general. But anakinosis, to be renewing into something greater, to be constantly made into something greater through the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's through the Holy Spirit that we are able to be peaceable, to be gentle, to be able to forgive, to show humility to all men, to speak evil of no one. This isn't something that we can try and do it in our own heart, right? But man, we know that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the only way to live a fruitful, peaceful Christian life is to fully rely on Jesus and constantly just go, Holy Spirit, fill me. Oh God, I need help. Please come. Please help me. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. In fact, I was convicted as I was studying for this. I was like, oh man, how many times do I wake up and not ask help from God? Like I was reading something and though he's the one that gives us breath, how often do we forget to thank him? A wild concept. I forget all the time to thank him, even though it's because of him that I breathe. And so are we constantly asking, Holy Spirit, just fill me, please. Like a battery on a cell phone, are we constantly being plugged into the source? Or are we running on drained batteries? Are we only on 3%, right? Or are we constantly being filled with the Word, being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's because, well, Jesus said, it's actually better that I leave so that an helper can come. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. And that's how we're able to lead this Christian life. This is how we're able to tell people about Jesus Christ. This is how we're able to live a victorious Christian life, is through the Holy Spirit. It's his strength and his strength alone, because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly, being the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We get to be co-heirs with God? That's crazy. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Well, this is interesting. Well, here it seems like that works are important. But wait a minute, we know that we're not saved by good works, right? So what is this? As I was pondering and as I was stewing upon this, in James, it says, you know, oh, one might say that I have faith and you have works, but James says, I will show you my faith by my works. But I think a really good practical example is the love that a husband has toward his wife. If a husband, like a husband loves his wife more than everything, and he will do things for his wife, not because he's like, oh man, I'm trying to get good with the missus, you know, I gotta do this thing because I know that if I do this, then she'll love me more. He's just doing it out of the love of his heart. He simply loves her, therefore he goes and buys her flowers. He simply loves her, therefore he asks how her day is going. It's because of our love for Jesus that we do good works. We go, God, I just want to serve you. God, I just want to get to know you. What can I do? You know, it's out of that love that we have for Jesus because he saved us, because his nail-pierced hands and feet bled for me. How can I not give my life to him? How can I not give everything for him? How can I not do good works for him? I know that it's not good works that save me. But man, how could I stay inside my house and go, oh no, this is just a relationship between you and me, God. Oh man. God radically has changed my life. And I know he's radically changed every person's life here, right? But if people don't know that you're a Christian, you know, if your family doesn't know that you're a Christian, or if your coworkers don't know you're a Christian, oh man. You know, I talk about things because I love to talk about them. Man, get me to talk about design, get me to talk about video games, get me to talk about Japan. Oh, you're in for a good hour and a half conversation. You know, we talk about the things we love. And so I got to ask, are you talking about the one that you love to those around you? Are you talking about the one that formed you out of dust? Do you love him? And do you tell other people because you love him, right? It's something that simply spills out of your heart. When you watch a good movie, you talk about it. When you commune with the Father, it just comes off. You just talk to people about Jesus. And so out of that love for Jesus, it should spill out into your works, into your life. It's not you trying to get good with God. It's not, oh, if I serve here, then I'll be better with God. Or if I do this thing, if I donate to the church, then I'll be in good work with God. No, Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. But it's because of that that we respond to his love. But we are called to maintain good works. We are called to go out and preach the gospel, right? These things are good and profitable to men and to women. Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings against the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. So there's some harsh words here, but what is he talking about? Paul in earlier books says that we are soldiers. And soldiers do not involve themselves in the affairs of this world. In fact, I've got two brothers that are soldiers, actually, and the military takes care of them. They live with the military, and the military tells them to do this, they do it. They don't get involved in stuff and drama, because that's not the point. The point is to go and do, take care of the bad guy, come back. Take care of the mission, come back. Be about the mission. There are so many things that draw our attention away. You know, gossip is absolutely delicious, right? Oh man, our life is boring and all of a sudden we hear something. Oh, did you hear what this person did? No, tell me more. It's so good, but ultimately it is honey that turns into poison as it destroys people around us. gossip. This person said this. This person said that. You know, Paul was actually talking about the Judaizers, who, if you came to Sunday morning, you'll know that, man, they were all about a bit of circumcision and following the law. And we as Gentiles, we've never had to follow the law. So just that in general, we just, you know, we follow Jesus, right? And so in this, the Judaizers were saying, well, hey, you have to follow after the laws of Moses, you have to be circumcised, and then Jesus' blood can cover you. And Paul's saying, hey, don't even get involved with that. If someone brings to you something that you've never heard and something that you've never even heard in the Word of God, man, just brush it aside and keep going. I've heard wild, wild conspiracy theories about stuff, and I just go, oh, where is that in the Bible? We can go at it from there. You show me where it is, you know, in two or three places in the Bible, we're good to go. But if you're using a wild verse to, you know, perpetuate something that you believe, oh man, I'm good. Thank you. So in that, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. I have the word warning as well. Does someone else have another word? Correction, maybe? Brendan, do you have anything? The last part of verse 10, or excuse me. Yeah, the last part, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Woof! Oh, man. Do you have anything? Just... Okay. Oh, dang, that's intense, right? And so, yeah, we are called to forgive, right? You know, if someone wrongs us, if someone harms us. But also, you know, I've talked a lot against slander. I've talked a lot against gossip. But if you hear something that someone's saying, let's say you hear a conversation where someone is telling someone about it and go, hey, wait a minute. You know, Don't even let your brothers and sisters speak ill of one another. You know, the buck stops with us, right? So if you hear someone talking bad about somebody else and you're not even in that conversation and you know these people are Christians, it's actually on us to stop it. We're supposed to reprimand. We're supposed to say, hey, stop that. Cut that out. Don't do that. And if they don't listen, you know, we'd have to do it again. And then, man, Paul actually gives a really strict warning here. He says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned, like, reject them. Yeah, that's scary. But man, gossip, slander, all of it is poisonous. Heresy, when heresy gets into the church, oh, it's so bad. And we as Christians, you know, we've grown up in this word. We've studied this. We as Calvary chaplains, you know, we know the word back and forth, and so we know heresy. And so we're supposed to say, no, that's not it. All right, let's wrap up here. When I send Artemis to you, and Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on the journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. Oh, there it is again. To meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Do not be unfruitful, Christians. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us. Who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So as we conclude, two things. One, when you look at the verses in 12 and 13, do you notice anything about these names? None of them are Jewish, actually. These are all locals who, well, except for Apollos, who were in the city at the time. Or these were all Gentiles, I should say. And so all of these Gentiles had come to the Lord. And so you can watch as Paul, the Apostle Paul, is passing on the word of God to that next generation, to those next group of Christians. As, you know, he's going to die here in a couple of years after he writes this book. And so he's already passing it on. Not only was Titus a beloved son of Paul, but so was Timothy. And so Paul had set up many young men in the faith to continue on the faith. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago where, you know, if you have the ability, older men and older women, to bring up someone who's young in the faith, please do that. And younger men, younger women, if you can find someone to mentor you, girls with girls, guys with guys, man, jump on that. I've been so blessed, and I highly recommend it. And then finally, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. It's by our fruit that people know that we are Christians. It's by what we say that people know that we're Christians. Non-Christians aren't reading the Bible, they're looking at us. It's terrifying, but thank God for Jesus, who should be filling our lives, right? I think that's it. Dang it, I went over again. Please forgive me, but let's pray. I appreciate it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. I love you so much. And God, I thank you for the words that Paul wrote to Titus. These words that say, be diligent, continue on in the faith. These are what it looks like to be a Christian, and this is how we do it. We don't strive. We aren't saved because of our good works. We are simply good Christians because of what you've done to us. We simply want to please you with everything, like a young child who wants to please his dad, like a young son or daughter who just wants to please their dad. And so, God, I pray, may everything that we do be done so that we can please you. Be done just because we love you, because you first loved us. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life